Okay, our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 to 35. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Part of my role as an elder is to manage Pastor Dave's diary, holiday diary. So if he needs time off, he has to ask me if he can go. And some time ago, he asked if he could have this Sunday off. He'd been invited to a surprise family birthday party in Vienna. So how could I refuse, as he had a number of Sundays still not taken? In the conversation, he said, I'll arrange for a preacher to cover for me. And I said, as a last resort, if he failed to get anyone, I would preach. You know, sometimes you regret the things you say. A week or so later, he contacted me saying he'd failed to get cover and would I preach? So, given today's topic, you may have to practice forgiveness at the end of this message and forgive our pastor for not trying harder in getting a decent preacher. Anyway, I'll do the best I can. So, before we open God's word, should we just pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks to our hearts. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would anoint your word. And Lord, help me as I deliver the message that you've laid on my heart. And as we receive your word, Lord, we pray that it might be nutrition for our souls. And Lord, at the end of this meeting, we might be challenged and blessed by you in all that we have heard and all that we have done, as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So our topic really is forgiveness. It's a difficult topic to deal with, but I thought I'd look at what's the definition of forgiveness. And in psychology it says, forgiveness involves willfully putting aside feelings of resentment toward someone who has committed a wrong, been unfair or hurtful or otherwise harmed you in some way. Good definition. But a biblical definition is, what is forgiveness? The definition of forgiveness is essentially the act of pardoning an offender. And in the Bible, the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means to let go. Or as when a person does not demand payment for a debt. I rather like that definition. It gives me the picture of if letting go. Imagine you put all your hurts into a sack and you just drop them over a cliff. They're gone. You can't reach into the sack and pull out a little hurt now and then and you know, as it festers in your soul. So forgiveness is to let go. There's two types of forgiveness, as I see, what I've called unilateral forgiveness. For example, when the Lord on the cross asked for forgiveness for his persecutors, they had no desire to be forgiven. The second type of forgiveness is what I've called transactional forgiveness, where the injured party forgives because the accuser has apologized and repents of the hurt caused. For example, the ultimate example of forgiveness is when the Lord forgives the repentant sinner. A two-way transaction, the experience of every true believer. In the first part of our reading, we got a practical sort of method of when somebody has a bit of a falling out. So I'm not going to deal too much with that. It's the instructions there are clear. We're given clear direction as to the best practical method of dealing with a sinful believer. If you find sin in a fellow believer, go to him and try to resolve it. If they're not prepared to accept it, take one or two witnesses along to testify what has been said. And if the person will not accept this direction given, then take it to the church and so on. The process is simple and is quite clear. On the other hand, forgiveness is a bit more complicated. And so that's the latter part of our reading, verses 21 to 35, is what I want to spend our time on today. In these verses here, Jesus tells a story, as was his practice, that will really rock Peter's world. Peter comes to the Lord to ask how many times he should forgive a brother who has done wrong. And he's quite magnanimous in saying up to seven times, because in the Old Testament in Amos, God says he will forgive the transgressions of Damascus and Gaza and Tyre, Eden and Ammon and Moab three times. And so it was the Jewish practice, the rabbi's logic was that no one ought to be more forgiving than God. And so it was their culture that you forgive three times and no more. But the Lord says you forgive 77 times. In other words, there's no limit to the number of times you forgive. You don't count. So poor Peter, he must have thought tradition was that it was three times. He was offering double that in offering to forgive seven times. But the Lord tells him, no, no, you don't count. You forgive time and time again. In the parable we told of the king or the master, he's owed 10,000 talents in the version I read. It gives it more in that context. I think it said gold in what we had today. But a talent is worth about 25 grams of gold. So back then, that sum, that would have been an enormous amount. It would amount to really the national debt. It was a huge sum, and realistically there was no way that the servant would ever be able to pay that debt. Just as there is no way that we're able to pay the debt of our sin, it's only by the free gift of salvation granted by the Lord, paying our debt as a ransom on Calvary's cross. So the master orders that the servant and his wife be sold, but because the servant has mercy for the master, he lets him off this tremendous debt. Servant then goes out, having been granted release from this huge debt, and finds a fellow servant that owes him about a day's wage. And when his fellow servant asks for time to pay, he has no mercy on him and orders that he be put into jail. You know the story. You had it read. Our Heavenly Father has done the same for us in sending Jesus to pay the ransom for our sin, so that if we repent and ask for God's mercy, we too can be forgiven our sins. But it's only when we have experienced God's forgiveness can we truly forgive others. We are forgiven much, and so we are able to forgive little. I want to break this message up into not 3 points, as in every good sermon, but 4 points. And if we get through all these, it'll probably, and if our church responds to this, it'll probably be the first church in Christendom that has ever been able to keep all these. But anyway, we'll go through the headings and see how well we get on. So why forgive? Forgiveness doesn't come easy, and it's one of the most difficult things for us to deal with. It's the major cause of division in churches and the root cause of relational breakup. It's a hard thing. If we've been wronged, before we can forgive, we seek justice. We want to see that person causing the hurt is punished for their wrongdoing or apologizes. This is a sort of natural reaction. The truth is, it confronts every one of us. At some time in our lives, we will experience being hurt or causing hurt to others. And we have to forgive or be forgiven. It's how we respond to this that's the important thing. It's something that we're all bound to experience during our lives. But how do we respond to it? I sometimes hear people say, I can't forgive myself. Well, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says that we have to forgive ourselves. It's only God that can forgive. So effectively, if we say that, we're trying to make ourselves gods. It's God that gives forgiveness when we repent and go to him. But when we experience the forgiveness of God, it affects how we treat others and how we extend that forgiveness to others. Look at this example in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes, casting lots. Can you imagine that? What our Savior suffered. He'd been spat at, and a so-called crown of thorns piercing his skull and beaten. Scholars tell us that it was the practice of the centurions to compete by punching the crucified, and whoever was able to knock him out got his goods. Obviously that happened with our Lord, but they had to cast lots, so they may well have done this, punched him, but he wasn't knocked out, and so they cast lots. We don't know, but that was the practice, so we're told. It was a body marred beyond that of any man, and the people who were mocking him and nailing him with 9-inch nails to the cross, and he says this, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they're doing. He asked them to be forgiven. And this is the Savior that we serve. What a Savior. The one we love, serve and worship was able to forgive the undeserving. So what a kind of person does this? The one we worship is a forgiving Savior. And the hallmark of Christianity is forgiveness. There's no other religion that teaches this. It's only Christianity that has this as their hallmark. Peter tells us in the Old Testament that the Old Testament prophets, they were bewildered by the new covenant as they learned of the suffering Messiah. And not only would he be forgiven, but that he would extend forgiveness to people. What kind of God would forgive people who have been vile towards him and respond with forgiveness? What kind of God? The God is love. The God of unconditional love. The kind of God who is love. In 1 John, it doesn't say that God is loving. It says God is love. It says that God is loving. We may think that that God is having a moment of sentimentality. It's not a flush of emotion. It's the core of his very being. God is love. He is love. Now, this is something that we need to understand. Whilst God's love is unconditional, his forgiveness is not. There's a difference. The reason that this is important to understand is that I'm going to show you in a couple of verses from Scripture that we should forgive as God has forgiven us. Forgiving is so important because it releases bitterness from our hearts and brings freedom into our soul. It detoxes our soul. If we don't forgive, we fester up a critical spirit, and we fester up a bitterness in our lives. Bitterness poisons us. And it's not the one causing the offense that's being damaged. It's us. We swallow the poison, and we expect the offender to be poisoned. We become critical, and bitterness enters our soul. So that's why we need to forgive. How do we forgive? As God has forgiven us. And he's forgiven us so much. So how do we forgive then? So we've considered why it's important to forgive, because it's grounded in our relationship with God. We can't forgive unless we know and have experienced God's forgiveness in our lives. Whilst God's love is unconditional, God's forgiveness is conditional. He loves us with an unconditional love, but he only forgives us when we repent. When we've experienced God's forgiveness, it affects us in how we treat other people. This is how we are to forgive. From our reading in Matthew 18, verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So we should forgive from our heart, from our very being. So the need for us to forgive becomes really important because it's conditional on God forgiving us. We really need to get this. Luke 12, verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Understanding this, if we reject the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us. And if we reject the Holy Spirit, well, then we're told we won't be forgiven. Understanding this helps us to know how to forgive. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgive you. This is the kind of church I hope we can be, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. To be the kind of church God wants us to be, we have to live that out. Are you in? This is my desire. I hope that it's yours too. This is the longing of my heart, really. And so I hope that you're ready to join me. It's not easy. It's hard. But that's why we need God's help. In writing to the Colossians, Paul wrote at the same time, and you will see the structure of Ephesians is almost identical. He says almost the same thing. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How? as the Lord has forgiven you. That's the template, if you like. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Have you ever had to bear with someone? You know, you come across some people, they're a bit of a pain. I'm sure we have. We get those experiences in life. But what we do about it? Because we have the love of God in our heart, and the fact that we have been forgiven, we are able to bear with them. God gives us grace, doesn't he? This is how Christian fellowship works. It can't operate unless we do this. But it's not easy. We have to work at it. And this is how we should forgive. As God in Christ forgave you, or as the Lord has forgiven you. That's our example. How much has God forgiven us? Can we ever measure up to that? But that's what we aim to do. The Lord loves us with an unconditional love, but his offer of forgiveness is conditional. He doesn't impose it upon us. He offers it to us. None of us deserve it. So we read in Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. Your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day, and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So we need to be forgiving in our nature. Do you see the transaction here? It's not unilateral forgiveness. We're talking here about a transactional forgiveness. Being able to forgive someone begins by you accepting God's offer of forgiveness. And when you've experienced God's forgiveness, release from the debt of sin, the burden lifted, it's only then that you're empowered to forgive others that sin against you. So the first step is you receiving God's forgiveness. The next step is forgiving another by releasing them from your wrath, your right to revenge. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you to pray that your blessing on those that persecute you. You don't pray that a building will land on their heads. You pray that God will bless them. Although they're your enemies. That's what God's word tells us to do. It's not easy, but by God's grace, we can accomplish it. And this is when you know that you've forgiven them, is when you're able to pray for them and really mean it. Pray for those that oppose you. And mean it, and pray that they would be blessed. So then, how are we to be forgiven? So far, we've looked at why we need to forgive, and how we to forgive. We now need to look really at the other side. What if we are the one that has caused the offence and need to seek forgiveness? I want to tell you a favourite New Testament story. As children, we've all heard the story. Story of Zacchaeus. And in Luke 19, the first 7 verses, it says, he, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. He was about to pass that way, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus was passing through, and Zacchaeus is keen to see him. He climbs a sycamore tree. You know the story. When Jesus goes to his house for a meal, they all grumbled and said he'd gone to the house of a sinner. Now, in the New Testament, when they refer to a sinner, it was nearly always a tax collector or a prostitute when they referred to a sinner, it was one of those two they normally meant. Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. So he was despised by the Jewish community. So he must have been feeling, when he heard that Jesus was passing through, how must he have been feeling? Well, I guess that he was, it must have been very hard for him, and he must have been feeling shunned and rejected by the community, because tax collectors, no doubt, claimed more tax than they would do, and he was a chief tax collector, so he was obviously liked by the Romans, and he'd obviously swindled his fellow Jews out of money. Now, he's described as being rich, so he must have been cheating his fellow Jews out of money, so he probably felt ashamed too and sinful. This is how Zacchaeus must have felt. It appeared that Zacchaeus knew he had sinned against God and others. But salvation comes to his house, and how does he transact forgiveness? He stood and said to the Lord, "Half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wronged anyone, I will restore to them fourfold." That's restitution. Here Zacchaeus is saying, "I've shamed God and my countrymen, and so I want to make restitution." Another story is the prodigal son. He squanders his father's wealth. And we read in Luke, again in chapter 15, 17, 18. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He comes to himself and decides to go to his father and confess that he has shamed his father and God. So in these examples, we see the first principle in seeking forgiveness is to confess your shame in the actions you have taken. "I am humbled and I repent of what I have done." What does this tell us then? That there was regret and repentance. So the next principle for forgiveness is regret and repentance. This is how we should be feeling when we've wronged or hurt another, particularly it's a brother or sister. The Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death." Paul is saying, if you want to transact forgiveness, there has to be repentance, and you have to regret what you have done. True forgiveness is not just saying sorry, but it's understanding the hurt, the pain, the grief that you have caused the other person, and acknowledging the fact. A genuine apology expresses repentance, and it expresses possible restitution. A genuine apology is not just being sorry, it's seeking forgiveness, not acceptance. Have you ever had it when you maybe have had a disagreement and the other person comes to apologize and they say, "I'm so sorry that I did this thing, but if you hadn't done so and so, I wouldn't have done it." That's not an apology. That's not accepting that you have done wrong. So a genuine apology is not only just being sorry, but it's accepting the fact. So how can we reconcile after forgiveness then? I've sourced a lot of what I've said here today from the writings of a Dr. Andrew Corbett. He's a bit of a mentor of mine. And he states in talking about forgiveness and church numbers, how he was talking about churches, how the numbers rise and fall, and a church starts, his particular church started with just a few, and then it rose to a lot, and then there was a bit of a split, and this is the way that things go on. And so he says, someone gets offended, takes a hurt, festers that hurt, and disseminates that hurt, which causes people to react in an ungodly way, and people leave. How often do we see that? This is why the act of forgiveness is so important. And so if we're to experience growth, we need to practice humility, forgiving one another as God forgave us. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here it is again. This is how we do it. This is the template for forgiveness. It's as God forgave us. And we, so with a bountiful heart, that's the way that we forgive. So as in God, in Christ, God in Christ forgave you. Don't do as the master or the king did in our reading. He expected, he experienced a huge debt being forgiven. And then when he went out, that wicked servant, he went out and he got hold of a servant who had owed him virtually nothing in comparison. And what we need is, having known God's forgiveness, is to have a big heart that we can forgive others that have wronged us. It doesn't just happen to people like us, you know. There's a problem in the New Testament, and if you look at the Apostle Paul, and what greater man is there in Scripture than the Apostle Paul, and then Barnabas, known as the encourager. You know, I've longed to have a heart like Barnabas, and I've had to work at it, because I could be critical at times, and so I've had to lay that before the Lord and sort of say, Lord, make me an encourager. It's what I, one of the things I've desired. But Paul and Barnabas, they go off on a mission with John Mark, and I guess you know the story. They go off on a mission with John Mark, and when they get the going gets tough, John Mark gets going, and he leaves them to it. And so they come in to do another mission, and Barnabas says to Paul, we'll take along John Mark. And Paul says, no way, he let us down before. And so there's no way I'm going to take John Mark. His beef really was with John Mark, not with Barnabas. But we see that they had a disagreement, and they went their separate ways. But later on in Scripture, we read that Paul, he softened his heart, and he must have made it up with John Mark, because he recommends John Mark as a good and willing servant. But there's no record that Paul and Barnabas ever reconciled. They may have done, but there's nothing that I can see in Scripture where they reconciled the situation. So if it can happen to people like Paul and Barnabas, how easy is it to happen in our lives? So in closing, I'd like to invite you to share a prayer with me. It's on screen there. Okay, if we can say this together. Father God, I regret my sins against you. Please forgive me. Help me from this point to live for you, and to grow in my knowledge of you, to show your love and forgiveness with others, and help me to forgive those who hurt me, and to seek forgiveness for those I have hurt. Fill me with your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Shall we just say a prayer in benediction then? May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Shall we say the grace to one another? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen. Amen.